إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. وبعد، خير الحديث كتاب الله تعالى وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. We begin by praising Allah. We praise Him. We seek His help and we ask for His forgiveness. We seek refuge with Allah from the evil of ourselves and from the evil consequences of our evil actions. And I testify and bear witness that Allah alone is worthy of being worshipped, and that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the slave of Allah and His Messenger. The best speech is the Book of Allah, and the best way is the way of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the worst of all the affairs in the religion are the newly introduced matters. And all those newly introduced matters are innovations. All the innovations are going astray, and all the going astray is in the fire. My dear brothers and sisters in Islam, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have mercy on you. Before I actually start my talk, I have been asked to mention something by one of our brothers, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have mercy on him, concerning the behavior of the brothers and sisters in parking their cars outside the mosque. Now, it is an incredible thing that you have a huge parking place at the back of the mosque, yet you could not be bothered to drive 5 yards further down and avoid blocking in your brothers and sisters in Islam unnecessarily. So I'm sure you are very strict about following all the correct traffic laws when you're outside on the street. But however, when you come to the mosque, you seem to have no consideration for your brothers and sisters in Islam, whereas wallahi, it should be nothing except the other way around. Not I'm encouraging you to break traffic laws, by the way. But the point is, you should be more concerned about the rights of your Muslim brothers and sisters and more thinking about them. So really, this is a very strange thing, and one would be more amazed, except that we are not totally used to seeing this type of behavior from our Muslim brothers and sisters, and that's very sad. So let us now begin with the talk itself. The talk itself, rather than defining exactly the role of the women in Islam, we intend to make this a general advice to the Muslim women. However, the brothers should not feel that they are excluded from what we are saying here, because I am sure that many of the advices, although it is directed mainly towards our noble sisters in Islam, it is, of course, many of the things also equally applicable to the brothers. So how we want to begin, insha'Allah, is by reminding our sisters in Islam, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have mercy on them, is the great and the noble quality which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ennobled them with. We remind them, first of all, with the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that has been narrated by Aisha and others in Ahmad and Abu Dawud and Tirmidhi, that women are the twin halves of men. And in this noble religion, this religion of justice, this religion of truth, that women have been given an equal footing with the men in their humanity and in what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala requires from them concerning obedience to Him. Whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has enjoined upon the men, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has enjoined upon the women. Whatever Allah has ordered for the men, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordered for the women. Except for some areas where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or His Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam have specifically mentioned that there is a difference concerning a particular matter. Other than that, the women are the twin halves of men, and this is a fundamental principle. And then we also want to remind our sisters that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has honored you with the religion of Islam. He has honored you and made you a member of a nation that is not like any other nation. He has made you a member of a group of people that is not like any other group of people on the face of the earth. He has made you a member of the nation of guidance, the nation of truth, the nation who are the best of all nations because they enjoin what is right and they forbid what is wrong. The nation of the people who through their following of Allah's revelation and His last and final messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam are the nation of the people of the true success and the true felicity, which is the success that lies in wait for those people who are patient and persevering in obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They are the people of Al-Jannah, the people of Paradise. So my brothers and sisters, we find that this nation of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is a very special nation. And to belong to this nation is a very great honor. It is a very special thing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has selected you and chosen you. And Allah chooses for Himself people who have certain special qualities, certain special and excellent characteristics. And the worst of the Muslims is better than the best of the kafirs. The worst of the Muslims is better than the best of the kuffar. Because the worst of the Muslim will eventually leave the hellfire. The best of the kuffar will never leave the hellfire. So do not have any doubt that being a member of the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the most noble and the most excellent thing. And then I would like to remind all of us that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed to us the religion of Islam for our benefit. He is our Lord. He is our Rabb. He is our Creator. And He is the one who is all aware of all things. And He knows best what He has created. And we should also understand that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is free from all wants and all needs. He does not benefit from us worshipping Him. He subhanahu wa ta'ala does not benefit from us obeying Him. He subhanahu wa ta'ala does not benefit from us following the Sharia that He has laid down as a guidance for all of mankind. No, rather, the benefit is only for us. The benefit is only for you and for me. He has revealed subhanahu wa ta'ala in His infinite mercy and His compassion and His kindness to us the knowledge that we find in the Quran and the teachings of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for our benefit. For our benefit. So that we could be guided by the light of His knowledge. So that we could be raised up with the wisdom of His guidance. And if we keep this in mind, my brothers and sisters, then we will never have any problem with obeying and submitting ourselves to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because we will realize that this is only for our benefit. And that if we disobey Allah, and we turn away from His Sharia, and we abandon His laws, then we harm no one except ourselves. We destroy nothing except our own souls. Disobedience to Allah is injustice to ourselves. Disobedience to Allah is injustice to ourselves. So, let us therefore, with this in mind, reflect upon some of those issues that are so important and that are so relevant to the position of the women in Islam. And we cannot mention this except by first reflecting upon the society in which we live. Let us have no doubts. Let us have no delusions. Let us not allow ourselves to be fooled, my brothers and sisters, that this society in which we live is fundamentally oppressive and corrupt and evil. That is not to deny. And the Muslim is always just. The Muslim is always just. And we speak the truth even if it is against ourselves. That this society does without doubt have many good qualities. We do not deny those good qualities that exist in this society. But we have to say categorically, in spite of those good qualities, the society is not based and it is not built upon the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or the obedience to Him, or the following of His guidance. And any guidance other than the guidance of Allah is misguidance. Any laws other than the laws of Allah are oppression and tyranny. This is the fact. So we live in a society that calls to freedom. It calls to liberation. But in reality, it is not freedom and it is not liberation. In reality, it is calling you away from the true freedom that comes from being a slave to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To the slavery of your desires, of your hawa. To the slavery to your passions. To the slavery to money, to fashion. So on and so forth. Because the human is always a slave. The human being is always a slave. We are always a slave to someone or something. The noblest one is the one who is a slave of Allah. And the ones who are slaves to other than Allah, they are the ignoble ones. So in reality, this society is calling us away from the servitude and the slavery to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To the oppression of man-made religions. To the injustice of man-made religions, to the tyranny of worshipping other human beings and worshipping others than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this society makes alluring for you, makes tempting for you, makes beautiful for you this evil, because this is the method of a shaitan. The method of a shaitan is to make the evil look good and to make the good appear as if it is evil. And this is what we find, my brothers and sisters, we are exposed to all the time. They tell you, oh, you Muslim woman, you are oppressed. Your man is a tyrant over you. He is an oppressor over you. Why should you obey him? Why should you do what he says? Why should you be an obedient wife? Why should you be a slave in the household looking after the children? So they make what is most good and what is most noble and what is most excellent appear evil. Because we cannot think of something that is more noble than a woman who spends her life educating, caring, looking after, teaching good manners to her children. As the saying goes, if you educate a man, you educate a person. If you educate a woman, you educate a nation. Because it is only from the mother that the children will learn the manners. They will have the good morals, the good characteristics. So how is it they make something so noble, so great, appear as if it is evil? And obedience to the husband is nothing except preserving the noble structure of society, preserving the family that is so important to maintain the harmful and peaceful society. Yet they make this noble thing appear as if it is evil. So they fill your mind with false ideas. They fill your mind with corrupt ideologies. They call you to emulate the worst of the people, the models, displaying themselves, stripping themselves of their honor and their dignity, behaving in a most disrespectful manner, and they make this alluring, and they make this beautiful, and they make this seem noble to you, whereas in fact the reality is, it is nothing but ignobility. It is really filth. And this is how this society is. It makes that which is evil seem good. And it makes that which is good seem evil. So there is no doubt, my brothers and sisters, that as for us who are living in the West, we have to take a special care. We have to take special attention to protect ourselves from these tricks, from these lies, and from these deceptions. So we must keep going back to the guidance of the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We must keep going back to the revelation. We have to keep reminding ourselves of these fundamental things. We have mentioned something already, very briefly, about the importance of the family. The family is the root of the society. With the family, the society is strong or the society is weak. If the family is strong, the society will be strong. If the family is weak, then the society will be weak. And there is no doubt that anybody who looks at the laws, who looks at the Sharia, who examines what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has guided us with in His mercy, that at the heart of many of what Allah has ordered us to do and what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordered us to keep away from is preserving the family, is preserving the harmony, the respect, the unity of the family. Because at this lies the heart of a successful society. And let us remember the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that he mentioned how the throne of a shaitan is upon the water. And every day his soldiers come to him and they say, "Oh shaitan, I did this and that and I did such and such." And shaitan says, "Go away, you did nothing." Another one comes, "I did this and that, I did such and such." He says, "Go away, you did nothing." And then one of his soldiers comes. He said, "Oh shaitan, I stayed with a man and his wife and I made them argue with each other until they separated." And then shaitan takes him to himself
He says, yes, you did well, you did well. From all the things that Shaitan praises, from the things that he loves, from his soldiers to cause corruption upon the face of the earth, is to divide a man from his wife. Is this not except what the evil people learnt from Harut and Marut? To use magic to do what? Divide a man from his wife. This makes us understand how important the family is, because a shaitan knows that with the corruption of society comes the corruption of the children, the family, comes the corruption of the children, comes the corruption of the society. So preserving the family for our Muslim sisters is the first advice that I must direct to them, is that you must take great care of the family. And in this regard, we want to mention two particular issues. Number one is the husband, and the second is the children. And before we embark upon our advices, which are five general advices, and each of them have advices within the advices, there is one general comment that it is very important to make. Excuse me. And that is that a shaitan has two ways to attack us. Two directions in which he wants us to fall, and he doesn't care which one he makes us, or which direction he makes us go. Number one is to make us lazy. To make us lazy and negligent. And the other is to make us go to extremes. So let us take in this example, the example of the husband. As the wife's duty towards the husband, Shaitan will try to divert you in two directions. Either he will try to make you lazy concerning the rights of your husband, lazy in obeying him, lazy in pleasing him, lazy in making yourself look beautiful and pleasing and attractive to him. He will make you lazy in fulfilling your rights and your obligations towards him. This is one direction in which Shaitan will try to take our noble sisters. The other direction is to make you extreme in obedience to your husband, so that even if he orders you with disobedience to Allah, and if he orders you to do something haram, you will do it. And Shaitan doesn't care to which extreme he takes you. But in reality, the balance is between the two. Yes, the obedience to the husband is extremely important. To beautify yourself for him, to fulfill his rights. But there is no obedience to the creation in disobedience to Allah. If your husband orders you to disobey Allah, or to do something that is haram, there is no obedience to him in that. And this is the first thing that we want to mention concerning the relationship between the wife and the husband. And the first advice we want to give our sisters: take care of your rights and your obligations to your husband, but do not go to the extreme of obeying him in disobedience to Allah. And we remember once, when I was, well, this is quite a long time ago, I remember once that in London, I had gone into a McDonald's to have a coffee, and there were some women from Kuwait who were sitting there, who were not wearing any hijab. So we decided that we would advise our sisters in Islam, this is not the dress, you are from the land of the Muslims, you are from the Arabs, how is it that you are like this? And one of them said, I want to wear hijab, but my husband won't let me. So we said, but there is no obedience to the creation in disobedience to Allah. She said, well, if I wear hijab, he'll divorce me. I said, subhanAllah, why do you want to stay married to a man like that? So this is the extreme. Her obedience to her husband took her to an extreme that she disobeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Should not be like that. There is the other extreme where some women are so lazy to fulfill the rights of their husbands. They do what they like, they say what they like, they behave in any way that they like, and they do not bother and take attention to make themselves look attractive for their husbands, so much that when the husband comes home, instead of finding his house a refuge from the evils of, I mean, he comes from the society where he sees the naked women, he sees all the evils, and he comes back home, his wife looks like a shaitan and behaves like a shaitan. So what will he do? He will say, assalamu alaikum, and he will go out back into the society, and it is only a matter of time before he will fall into evil. So this is why you can understand how the Muslim woman's role is very important. She has a very important role in helping to preserve her husband and protect him and care for him, and thus by extension help protect the Muslim ummah from corruption. The second thing that we want to advise concerning the family are the children. Of course, concerning the children, there are two things really that need to be taken into account, and that is preserving and looking after the children's health. Preserving and looking after the children's health and their clothing and their general upkeep in the physical sense, and also giving them the love, the care and the attention that they need from their mother. It is very important for the mother to give the children that love and that care and attention and not to neglect them. And the other thing that is also important to mention concerning the children is to teach them good manners. To teach them good manners. And the best way to teach good manners is through yourself having good manners. I once had an experience with a family, and the lady of this family, or the woman of this family, complained of the behavior of her children towards her. They never listened to her. They spoke to her in the most rude and unpleasant manner, and they were very disobedient. And it was like her life was hell. But when in fact we looked into the matter, we found that the way her children talked to her was the same way that she talked to her husband. She used to talk to her husband in a very rude way, ordering him and bossing him around, telling him do this, telling him and speaking to him in the most rude way. So if this is the example that she gave, what did she think her children were going to do? They're looking at her and say, this is the way to behave. This is the way you treat those people who are supposed to be in authority over you. So what she gave out, she got back. So if your manners are good, and your example is good, and your way is good, then this is the most excellent way to teach your children the good manners. So you need to teach them the good manners, and also, of course, you need to teach them Islam. To teach them Islam, to teach them what is halal, what is haram, to teach them the various dua that they make when they get up, when they go to the toilet, when they eat, so on and so forth. To teach them the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and very important, to teach the children from an early age to be workers for Islam. To put this in their minds, to get them used to this concept that they must be amongst those people who are striving and struggling and sacrificing to make the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the highest. And we remember reading about one of the companions of the Prophet, I think it was Abdullah ibn Zubair, I can't remember, was the children of one of the companions. I can't remember which one it was. But the first word he learned was safe. The first word he learned was safe. Because this is how his parents were bringing him up. From day one this child was being brought up to lay down his life, to sacrifice himself for the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So similarly, we need to teach our children to put it in their mind to be callers to Islam, to be people who invite to La ilaha illallah, to people who are ready to sacrifice their time and their money for the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is a very important task that our sisters have. And this is why we can see how that saying is not a saying of the Prophet, it's just a saying that if you educate a woman, you educate a nation. If the woman in Islam has this right mentality, has this right concept, if she is bringing up her children, then automatically we will have a generation of children who are prepared to carry the torch, to carry the banner of Al-Islam. The next piece of advice we would like to give our Muslim, noble Muslim sisters is to persist in the obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The first matter here is, first of all, in worship. We know that our Muslim sisters are very often extremely engaged in looking after the children, cooking, cleaning, doing the household tasks, and sometimes even they are occupying themselves with things, or they are forced to do things that perhaps they shouldn't even be doing, that their husbands should be doing. Like, for example, shopping and so on and so forth. We still find it strange that Muslim women unnecessarily go to the shops and are forced to do the shopping, whereas really we find that it would be better from the manners for the men to go and do the shopping and relieve the women from such a difficult and strenuous burden. Also, it would prevent the women from having to go to the marketplaces and mix with the kuffar and stuff like that, carrying heavy bags and so on and so forth. So many times we find that our sisters are burdened with all of these things, and it becomes very easy for them to neglect their prayers. Not, inshallah, we hope to miss the time of the prayer altogether, but very often leaving the prayer out of its early time, delaying the prayer until a very late stage of the day, or so on and so forth. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has indeed warned us to guard strictly our habit of prayers, especially the middle prayer. So the prayer in reality is the backbone of Islam. It is that which distinguishes between iman and kufr, between belief and disbelief, is the prayer. So we advise our Muslim sisters to take care of the prayer, not only in its times, but also not to pray it hastily in a manner in which you do not have the khushu', the reverential awe before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that you are praying so fast that you do not have the correct humility, and in fact you will totally miss the benefit of the prayer. Rather, to take care of this prayer, to somehow, and we have no doubt it is difficult, to somehow, if you could get the children in some way to be quiet or to sing, so you will have that moment at least to pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to be attentive in that, then this is something we advise our Muslim sisters to do their best to strive and struggle for that. Also, to try and fast And again, we know this is something that is difficult for our Muslim sisters, with all the tasks that they have in the household. Of course, you are not permitted to do a voluntary fast without the permission of your husband. So this is what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has taught us. Also, of course, to give in charity, and this is a very important thing for our sisters to try and give in charity. Second aspect in the persistence in obedience to Allah, to persist and maintain the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is a very important issue, and that is the seeking of knowledge. That is the seeking of knowledge. We do encourage our noble Muslim sisters to attend the gatherings, the circles, the meetings of religious knowledge, where the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is explained. If you are not able to attend those gatherings, then it is possible, and Allah has made it easy for us in this day and age, to get audio cassette tapes of lectures of the scholars and of the students of knowledge and the callers to Islam. So if you are not able to attend the lectures, then be devoted and dedicated in trying to obtain those tapes and listen to them. And it is the duty of every single Muslim husband to facilitate for their wives in any way that they can for them to attain these gatherings of knowledge, or at least they should obtain for them these tapes and these lectures so that they can benefit from them. Also, for the sisters to read the magazines that are based upon the Quran and the Sunnah according to the understanding of the companions and the early generations, then we advise them to get hold of such magazines and such books that contain such authentic information, and also to benefit from them. The next advice we want to give our noble sisters in Islam is concerning solving problems in relationships. Solving problems in relationships. Alhamdulillah, our noble sisters have a great task to undertake in solving the problems with relationships. And the first problem that the noble Muslim sisters might encounter in this regard is with their husbands. Many a times we have heard of husbands who do not treat their wives in a good manner. They could be violent or abusive, not regarding their rights, and so on and so forth. Perhaps swearing and behaving in a manner that is not according to the manners of Islam. Then we advise our Muslim sisters that if your husband is like that, we advise you to be patient. We advise you to return what is evil with what is good. So if your husband behaves in a way that is with bad manners and bad language, then you behave in exactly the opposite way. As bad as he is, you go and be even more gentle and even more kind and even more soft in your speech. If he is extremely dominating and physically abusive, then you should be even more in the opposite direction. Why? Because if your husband has any type of humanity or any type of fear of Allah, he will look at you. He will look at you and he will feel ashamed of his behavior. He will feel ashamed of his behavior. And therefore, he will correct himself and reform himself. If, however, we feel that, or you feel that your husband is not changing his bad ways, or not changing his evil manner, then The other way that the sisters should adopt is to seek the advice of the scholars and the elders in the community. Inshallah, so that they could advise him and that they could talk to him. And this is also a good path to reformation. So this is how we advise our Muslim sisters to solve the problems with their husbands, by returning what is evil with what is good. And inshallah, this will be the good way to solve the problems. The second problem that you can solve in the relationship is between the Muslim sisters. We find and we have experienced ourselves that many times sisters have problems with each other. And these are not problems related to aqidah or to fiqh or to minhaj or something that is, we could say, something important. Very often these are problems between sisters who share the same understanding, yet they still have problems with each other. And we wonder how this comes about. And the reason it comes about is because one allows yourself to have bad suspicions about your Muslim sister. You allow yourself to think bad things. Why did she say such and such and this and that? Why did she visit her and she didn't visit me? Why did she give this to her and she didn't give this to me? So on and so forth. Many times the person may have said something and may have meant something else. Or you start thinking, why, as I said, she didn't visit her, she didn't visit me, and so on and so forth. So the way to deal with this is not to have these type of suspicions. To realize that to have this type of suspicious mentality is itself haram, not allowed. To have a bad suspicion about your Muslim brother and sister. Rather, you should always have husni dhan, a good suspicion about your Muslim brother and, of course, your Muslim sisters. And if you do have a problem, then at least, phone that person, visit that person, write to that person, talk to that person yourself, and say, oh my dear sister, this is how I feel, such and such and this and that, and this inshaAllah is a good way to solve your problems, rather than letting that suspicion brew and brew, and then it turns into hatred, it turns into envy, and so on and so on and so forth. The next piece of advice we would like to give is concerning time. You should spend your time wisely. Time is a very precious resource. In fact, you are never going to be able to make more time. Every minute of your life is not a minute you can ever get it back. Your life is running away from you and your time is rapidly going towards its end. So time, my brothers and sisters, my sisters in Islam, is very precious. So take care of it. Don't waste it. Number one, don't waste it. And this equally applies to the brothers. Don't waste your time by chitting and chatting for hours and hours. And, you know, once upon a time we used to believe that this was only a problem with the sisters. Sitting and talking for hours and hours about nothing that has any relevance. How are you? How are the kids? How is this? This doesn't... Okay, if this took 10 minutes or 15 minutes, alhamdulillah, not a problem. This is good. But when it takes 1 hour, 2 hours, 3 hours, you're talking, oh yes, you see that pram I saw? It had this and that, it only cost £52 and it was such and such and this and that. And 2 hours later you're still talking about how many wheels it has and what color it was and, you know, whatever. And the brothers do the same. Oh yes, that Mitsubishi Jeep, you know what, it was for $42,000 and it was really excellent. It had ABS and it had this and that. And they talk 3-4 hours about, you know, the latest car. And subhanAllah, you have time for this? Rather, we recommend for our Muslim brothers and our Muslim sisters that when you meet with each other, or you speak with each other, you spend a small amount of time to inquire about each other's health and about each other's family, and then you should occupy yourself in talking about family to the extent that you think you don't have time for anything else. You don't have time to study, you don't have time to learn, you don't have time to read. We found this happening too often. There is only a solution for this. The only solution for this is nothing except struggle. It is very hard. It demands a lot of patience, a lot of attention, a lot of struggling. It maybe means that you have to force yourself to be awake when you'd rather be asleep, and so on and so forth. But you must make some time to study, to read, to spend time for da'wah, to spend time to enjoying what is right, to forbid what is wrong, and so on and so forth. You must give time for this. Not only to completely occupy yourself with the children and with the house and so on and so on and so forth. Finally, the last piece of advice for our Muslim sisters is concerning the tongue. It's concerning the tongue. As Mu'adh ibn Jabal said, O Messenger of Allah, will we be taken to account for what we utter with our tongues? And the Prophet said, O Mu'adh, will anything topple people on their faces into the hellfire except the harvest of their tongues? Will anything topple people on their faces into hellfire except the harvest of their tongues? So we advise our Muslim sisters to keep away from the evils of the tongue. To keep away from the evils of the tongue. Jealousy, hatred, backbiting, gossiping, and spreading rumors, tale carrying. These are extremely evil. Backbiting is a major sin. It is a major sin with which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has threatened His punishment. He has mentioned through His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for the tale bearers a specific punishment in the hellfire. And the Prophet saw that the angel was ripping the cheek of someone from the mouth to the back. And then as it got better, the angel ripped the other cheek. Like that, and like that, and like that, forever and ever. And this was the punishment of the tale bearer, the one who was carrying the tales, who was telling lies about people and spreading, oh, did you know such and such said this and that, who did this and that, and said such and such. You tell your friend and your friend, oh, did you know this, until it gets all the way around the world, this lie. So what is the fate for such people? Don't occupy your tongue with such rubbish. Don't occupy your tongue with speaking evil about your Muslim brother and sister, even if it is true. Wallahi, I have come upon so many people who don't even know what backbiting is in Islam. They don't even know what is namima in Islam. They say, well, it's true. They say such and such. Well, it's true, isn't it? Because someone came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he was mentioning about backbiting. That it is like eating the flesh of your dead brother and sister. Would you like to eat, Allah mentions in the Quran, would you like to eat the flesh of your dead brother and sister? Would you like that your sister or brother was laid out dead and you started to eat their flesh? I don't think any of you would like that. That is how Allah equated backbiting. And one of the companions said, O Messenger of Allah, what if it is true? The Prophet said, if it is true, it is backbiting. If it is not true, it is slander. To say something about your Muslim brother or sister which they would not like you to say, which they, you know, they would not like you to say that thing. They would find it upsetting. They would dislike it if you say that behind their back. Even if you say it in front of them, the other people say, oh, well, I told them to his face. Then you go and tell everyone behind his back. You think that's allowed? No. Doesn't matter whether you said it to that girl or that the brother or sister's face, it doesn't matter. You say something which they don't like behind their back, that is backbiting, that is eating their flesh, dead flesh. It is a major sin, amongst the major sins, along with fornication, drinking, stealing, so on and so forth. It is a major sin. So do not occupy yourself with this evil of backbiting, let alone slandering, which is worse. Which is worse. And there is a narration that mentions that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that riba, you know, usury, has 72, or is it 70 or 72 levels. The lowest level is like fornicating with your mother, or fornicating 36 times. And the highest level is abusing your Muslim brother. In that, I have heard one scholar say, is a proof that abusing a Muslim is worse than fornicating with your mother. So how is it when you sit there and you backbite and you slander your Muslim brother and sister? What an evil you have uttered with your mouth. We advise sincerely our Muslim brothers and sisters to be far away from chitty-chatting, spreading rumors, gossiping, backbiting, slandering, jealousy, hatred, envy. And we advise our Muslim brothers and sisters to benefit from the fruits of the tongue. What are the fruits of the tongue? The fruits of the tongue is the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Reading the book of Allah, mentioning the names of Allah, mentioning the dhikr of Allah, discussing what is halal and what is haram, enjoining what is right and forbidding what is wrong. This is what we suggest to myself and to our Muslim brothers and sisters that they occupy their time and their energies with. And please beware of a shaitan who is our sworn enemy. Shaitan who wants to divert you from the remembrance of Allah and who wants to take you far away from the straight path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Shaitan who has sworn to lead us to destruction. Beware of his tricks, beware of his plots, beware of his plans. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam.
How should a Muslim sister treat other Muslim sisters who are not wearing hijab or acting as good Muslim women?
MashaAllah. First of all, I'd like to mention that I do highly recommend that you come and listen to Abu Usama Khalifa. Happens to be a friend of mine, and he is one of the best speakers in the English language that I personally know of. Alhamdulillah, his knowledge is, alhamdulillah, seems to me to be very good. He seems to be a very pious brother, and he's certainly a very dynamic speaker, so I'm sure you're all going to benefit from him, inshallah. So I do really recommend you make an effort to listen to him, inshallah. As for the mashallah, I have to say that I like the way that it says how a Muslim sister must treat another Muslim sister who is not wearing hijab or acting as a good Muslim woman. That how hijab is always somehow equated with being a good Muslim woman, which sometimes is an indication that someone's a good Muslim, but not always necessarily. I'd like to remind you of a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in fact, which is related to what I just said. And they were asked about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was asked about a woman who fasts and prays. Means she does extra prayers and she does extra fasts. But she is abusive to her neighbor. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned that she is from the people of the hellfire. Her fasting and praying is not benefiting her at all. So, being a good Muslim is not only about wearing hijab. Of course, we do not by this mean to say that wearing the hijab is not important. It is extremely important. Indeed, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned that there will come a time when the women will be dressed, but they will be naked. They will be dressed, but they will be naked. And he said, curse them, for they are truly cursed. They will not smell the fragrance of Al-Jannah, even though the fragrance of Al-Jannah goes for so many thousands of miles. So, the Muslim woman's dress is something about which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordered, and He warned us, don't let shaitan make you naked, strip you of your garments, like he caused your mother and father, Adam and Hawa, to be made naked. Don't let him do that to you, because this is another means of a shaitan corrupting and destroying the honor and the dignity of the Muslim woman and the Muslim man. Because when the woman is naked, not only does she shame herself, but she shames her father, she shames her brothers, she shames her husband. She causes immense amount of corruption to be spread in the society by fueling the passions and the desires of the men. And I hate to say, even the women, because in this society they don't care anymore, men or women. So we would advise that if one of our sisters finds another sister who is not wearing hijab, that you employ all the correct methods of giving that person dawah. And the correct methods are to explain to them, first of all, to show them the proofs and the evidences from the Quran and from the Sunnah and from the understanding of those people who understand the religion the best, the companions. So to show them what are the proofs and the evidences. That is the first thing. This is what Allah says and this is what the Prophet said. For most people, many people, that is enough. For example, my sister-in-law, many years ago, she thought that the hijab was just an Arab dress. My wife's family is originally from India. She thought that the hijab was just an Arab dress. She thought we wear shawl kameez and they wear this, you know, black thing and whatever, right? This is what she thought, right? Until she saw the evidences from the Quran and she saw the evidences from the sayings of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, then that was enough for her to change. She realized that now, yes, I realize this is from Islam. It's not from some tradition or from some culture. However, if that is not enough, then you should warn that person of the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this life and the next. And you should remind them of the reward of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this life and the next for those who obey Him. If that is not enough, then on top of that you should add and explain to them the hikmah, the reason, the wisdom behind wearing the hijab. What is the wisdom behind it? How wise it is, how noble it is, so on and so forth. So then you could do this. Yani, if you have done all of these things, and you have said all of these things to them, then after that we, you know, it is going to be very difficult really, except that, you know, when you feel it is appropriate, you keep on encouraging that person, you keep on reminding that person, and inshallah this is the best way, inshallah, to encourage them to wear hijab.
Question asked, if you may clarify a point that you made earlier regarding a woman in abusive relationship, are you advising Muslim sisters to stay in that marriage when the husband threatens her and her children?
All I said was that in order to preserve the relationships, to mend the relationships, to make bad relations good, I advise the woman to be patient and return what is evil with what is better. If the man has any type of decency in him, in a matter of days or weeks, or at the most you could say months, he should alter his behavior. However, if he continues to be abusive and violent in a very bad way, then, you know, you should seek advice from your elders, and you should seek advice from the people of knowledge and from the scholars as to how you should proceed from there. But I'm not really going to comment upon any particular thing, except to say that if you are in this type of relationship where you are suffering this type of physical or even mental abuse, then it is definitely permissible for you to find a way out, to get out from this relationship.
If it is a criteria for marriage that the man must be able to provide, would it be fair for his sister to marry him if he has just enough sustenance to provide?
According to Ahmed ibn Hanbal, it is not a condition. In other words, that being able to provide is something that is recommended and good, but it does not necessarily prevent you from getting married. It does not necessarily prevent you from getting married. So, this is of course up to the woman. If she feels that inshallah she is going to enter into this relationship with a man who at that time or at that place does not have the means to provide and to marry him, then alhamdulillah this is her choice, and she is allowed to do that. It is not an actual condition that he must be able to do that, but rather this is something that we could say that when he is able to provide, and when he has reached the age that he is capable of performing those things which a man and woman do when they're married, in other words, he reaches the age of maturity, and when he has enough to provide, then marriage is something that becomes an obligation upon him. It becomes necessary for him at that time to get married. That's according to the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "O young men, marry if you are able. O young men, marry if you are able." An ability is defined as being sexually mature and having a dwelling. Being sexually mature and having a dwelling. So if you are sexually mature and you have a dwelling, then you are considered to be able to get married, and you should get married.
So we only have one microphone in the service. Just to ask, you keep talking about how important a family is in society. What advice do you have to a sister who cannot find a good or righteous husband?
My advice to the sister, inshallah, is that you will inshallah find a good righteous husband. If inshallah you are good and righteous, then have patience, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will and trust in him and rely upon him, and that will be enough for you. In the meantime, you should occupy yourself with studying, with gaining knowledge, with memorizing the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with involving yourself in dawah activities and enjoining what is right and forbidding what is wrong. And inshallah, if you help the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will help you.
Just to ask, you keep emphasizing on the husband's rights and how the wife should look pleasing for her husband. What about the wife's rights? Shouldn't the husband look attractive for them?
Yes. In fact, I think it is a saying of Ibn Abbas, but I'm not sure if it was him who said it or one of the other companions. He says that I like to look pleasing for my wife just as I like my wife to look pleasing for me. So just as the women should, when the husband come home, should not look like a shaitan, then also the man should not look like a tramp from the street or something like that. So the wife is, oh my God, you know, what is this that has arrived? So inshallah he should try to make himself also look presentable and handsome and take care of himself, you know, not to look like we don't want to actually say what, you know, whatever. But inshallah to look after oneself and keep yourself in physically good condition, which is something that every Muslim should be doing anyway. And inshallah, so yes, jazakallah khair. The men should look after themselves and make themselves look presentable, just as the women should look after themselves and make themselves look presentable.
We have a number of questions asking in what circumstances a woman is allowed to take off her hijab.
Unless you can sort of further give me some details of exactly what you mean, then you know, then it's very clear, it's mentioned in the Quran exactly as to who are those people that you are allowed to take off your hijab in front of, and they basically constitute your mahram, those people who are your mahram or your close male relatives, and of course the women, the Muslim women. The only thing is there is ikhtilaf and there is difference amongst the scholars concerning the non-Muslim women. There is difference concerning the non-Muslim women, whether it is permissible to take off your hijab in front of them or not. So the opinion of Imam Malik is that he says not even a fingernail. He says not even a fingernail. They should not even be able to see a fingernail. However, the opinion of other scholars is that if you know from these women that they have good character and they understand the purpose of hijab, and you do not expect from them that they will spread the secrets talking about your beauty to others and so on and so forth, then inshallah it is permissible to remove your hijab in front of them, and Allah knows best.
Questions relate to when you said about the mother not going, or the woman not going to the shop. Question asked, is it okay if the family is fatherless and the children are older, should the children go to the shopping or should the women still do the shopping?
I didn't say that it was prohibited for women to go to the shops. I did not say that. I said rather it is more befitting that the man should take upon himself this task and not leave that for the woman to suffer that type of hardship. I did not say it was forbidden for the women to go to the shops. So if there is some need or there is some necessity that she must go to the shops, it's not a problem. Even if she wants to go to look for some clothes or something like that, it is not a problem. However, all I am saying is that it's better that the husband should do that in order to relieve his wife from such a difficult burden, and Allah knows best.
Is it considered proper for a Muslim mother to work outside the home while her children are being cared for and her husband is also working?
This is not, in my opinion, correct to do that. Rather, the place for the Muslim woman, the noble place which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has honored her and has praised her for. He has praised her and honored her as a mother. The nobility is in her educating and caring for her children. It is not upon the Muslim woman to have to go out and work. Rather, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made men the maintainers and protectors of women. Allah has made men the maintainers and protectors of women. And in an ideal society, no Muslim woman should find that she has to go out to work. Because the caring of her and providing for her, if she does not have a husband who does that, then it is upon her father or her brother or her male relatives, and if not, then the whole of the Muslim community, male community, are responsible for making sure that she is provided for and being able to keep her from the hardships of going to work. In other words, it should be facilitated for the Muslim woman to stay at home and care after the children. So, however, if there is something from need or necessity, for example, you are running a Muslim school and you are desperately in need of qualified female Muslim teachers, and this woman happens to be one of those few people who are qualified, then in order for the greater benefit that would come to the whole Muslim community, then inshallah that might be even a good thing. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best.
We have a number of questions asking about the rules of a Muslim woman travelling alone without her husband. Can you clarify who the Muslim woman can travel with?
The Muslim woman can travel with any mahram, any male mahram. She is permitted to travel with any male mahram, and she should not leave, or she should not embark upon a travel without a mahram, whether it is of 2 days and two nights, or 3 days and three nights, or less than that. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that any woman who believes in Allah and the last day will not travel without a mahram. But as we find some of the Muslim women doing these days, traveling vast distances without a mahram, then this is not permissible. And some of the things that we see them doing, for example, their husbands take them to the aeroplane, then they sit in the aeroplane and someone picks them up on the other end. This is not permissible. This is still traveling without a mahram. And we know that in the aeroplane any type of thing could happen. The plane could be delayed, it could be diverted, it could end up in a wrong place. The woman could be staying in that place for any amount of time. All types of iniquity and evil could take place on the aeroplane itself. So we consider that this opinion to be absolutely batil, to be absolutely false. It is not permissible to do that. Rather, a woman should be accompanied by a mahram who is one of her close male relatives. And as for those who consider that Muslim women traveling in a group constitutes mahram, then we would like to know what is the proof for this, what is the evidence for this. As for the saying of the noble scholar, the great scholar Imam Malik, and he is often quoted, or is it Imam Shafi? Sorry, Imam Shafi, who is often quoted as the person who has given this ruling, then in fact he only allowed this for the Hajj. Was it Imam Malik? Jazakallah khair. The opinion of, I was right the first time then, Imam Malik. He only allowed this for the Hajj. Why? Because he considered that if a woman had the means to make Hajj, then it becomes an obligation upon her to perform Hajj. It is an obligatory duty. And if she did not have a male relative who could take her, then traveling with a group of women would be sufficient. However, the other opinion of other scholars says no, that if she does not have a male relative who can take her, then she is not able to perform Hajj. So therefore the ruling of her ability to perform it does not come into existence. Because amongst those things that make her able is to have a male relative.